I once heard someone describe work I once heard someone describe work as a four-letter word. For some people, it is something they despise. They do not like to work. But it's not always because of the effort it takes or the time it consumes. Sometimes people don't want to work because there is an environment that they don't like to work in. Sometimes people don't like to go to work because they have a boss that is mean or overbearing. Sometimes people don't like to go to work because their coworkers are gossiping and lying and backbiting each other. Sometimes people don't like to work in different places because they are encouraged or they want them to participate in some kind of immoral practice, trying to do something illegal or outside the bounds of the law. And to be quite honest, it can be extremely hard sometimes to stand firmly in the Lord when all around us there are those that are fighting against God. There are those that are struggling against His every command in their life. I read an interview from Rolling Stone magazine about U2's lead singer Bono. And in that interview, he talked about connecting with David's honest laments in the Psalms. Bono had suffered a severe facial, arm, and shoulder fractures that required metal plates and 18 screws, all resulting from a bike accident in Central Park. He also is dealing with serious back and vocal cord problems. And he is now writing songs that have a deeper meaning. And this is what he said. He said, "I read the Psalms of David all the time. They're amazing. He's the first blues man shouting at God, 'Why did this happen to me?' But there's honesty in that." Bono recounts the struggle that David had with Saul, especially when David had a hideout in a cave trying to avoid Saul's murderous attempt on his life. And Bono describes it like this. He says, "In a moment of demonic rage, Saul turned against David, tries to kill him with a spear. And David is in fact exiled. He is chased and he hides out in a cave. And in the darkness of that cave, in the silence and the fear and probably the stink, he writes the first psalm." And Bono concludes like this, "And I wish that weren't true. I wish I didn't know enough about art to know that that is true, that sometimes you just have to be in that cave of despair." Sometimes you just have to be in that cave of despair. The truth is, for some of you, your workplace feels like a dark cave of despair. It feels more like a place of punishment than a place of opportunity to please God. But the truth is, it is in those times that pleasing God seems to have the greatest effect. It is in those times when you're in the midst of the darkness that shining as a light for the Lord seems to have the greatest witness. In fact, in Colossians 3, verse 23, this is what Paul says, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." We've all heard the saying, "Bloom where you are planted." Essentially, that is what the message is all about today. That is the message of this sermon today. Bloom where you are planted. As we look at our text this morning, we're going to look and learn how to handle, at least how we should view, tough workplaces, cruel bosses, shady work deals, gossiping and lying, ungodly practices. Now, so far in this series, we've been looking at Elijah. But today, we're going to look at one of his contemporaries. And the contemporary we're going to look at goes, his name is Obadiah. Now, that is not the same Obadiah that writes the book Obadiah. But this Obadiah is a man who stood with God in a very volatile workplace. So if you have your Bible and you'd like to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18, that's where we will be this morning. That is where we find our hero, Obadiah. But just to give you a little background, and I mentioned this a few sermons back, Obadiah is serving in the palace of King Ahab. And in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30, this is how King Ahab is described. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, and now listen, even more than any of the kings before him. So Obadiah's boss is the evilest king to date in Israel. That is who Obadiah has to serve, the evilest king in Israel. Now, if you're Obadiah and you are working in that environment, you have to be asking yourself some pretty hard questions. And one of those questions is this: should I stay or should I go? I mean, I don't know about you, but if you're working in the midst of a very evil king, if you're working in an evil workplace, the question is bound to arise, should I stay or should I go? And it seems like a reasonable question to me. God, do you want me to stay in this terrible work situation with all this evil and all these ungodly coworkers? I mean, that's something any of us would ask. God, do you want me to stay here when there's so much evil going on, so much uncertainty, so many bad practices? In 1 Kings 18, verse 3, this is what it says. So Ahab summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace. Obadiah was a devout follower of the Lord. Obadiah doesn't just work in the kingdom that Ahab rules. Obadiah works in the very palace. He's not hidden away somewhere. Every single day, he's going to be interacting with an evil, evil king. In fact, he is probably one of the king's right-hand men. He's in charge of the palace. So continuously, he is being put in the very place of this evil king, instructing him on what to do with his life. He can't avoid the evil. He can't ignore the evil. He can't escape the evil. So why should he stay? Why stay in such an evil workplace? Why stay when there is darkness all around you? Have you ever noticed that God often puts his faithful servants in the midst of an evil regime? I mean, look at Joseph. His brothers sold him into slavery. And he winds up in jail, but eventually ends up serving in Pharaoh's palace, someone who did not believe in Almighty God. Or look at Esther. God put her in the court of the king of Medes at the very time when he was bent on destroying Israel. Or Daniel. He was led into captivity and served under three wicked governments. Or Moses, who was raised in Pharaoh's palace. Or David, who served under Saul, who tried to kill him. Or even Paul, who was part of a group intent on destroying the church. Throughout the scripture, it looks like God lets people, in fact, even places people in these evil workplaces. And it's so easy for us to give up. Or worse yet, give in to the ungodly work environment. When maybe there's a reason why you are there. Now, I know not every job is where God wants you. But sometimes we need to recognize that this is the job he wants me in. This is the place where he wants me to be. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this: for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Now listen to what it says. So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So if we feel we are supposed to stay, what do we do? See, sometimes I think God wants you to understand you're supposed to stay. You're supposed to stay in the midst of that. You're supposed to stay in that dark place. You're supposed to stay in that evil workplace. So if we do feel like God's calling us to stay, or we do feel like at least he's not calling us to go, then what do we do? Well, we need to be doing what we can. I need to do what I can in that workplace. I want you to listen to what Obadiah does. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, once when Jezebel had tried to kill all the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had hidden 100 of them in caves. He put 50 prophets in each cave and supplied them with food and water. Obadiah, in the midst of this evil king's reign, he hides and cares for 100 prophets, possibly for years. Now, we don't know exactly how he cared for them. He either cared for them out of his own pocket, or he cared for them with Ahab's provisions. But one way or the other, he is taking care of God's prophets. Now, think about it. If Obadiah had left the king, he says, I cannot put up with this evil anymore. He says, I want to do something for the Lord, and so I'm going to be a prophet myself. Then Obadiah would have been one of the 101 prophets who were killed by Ahab and his rule. So I think it's important we understand that because Obadiah stayed, God was able to save through him 100 prophets and care for 100 prophets because of the position Obadiah was in. In her book, The Vulnerable Pastor, Mandy Smith tells the story of mountaineer Joe Simpson, a story that he shared in his memoirs, Touching the Void. And this is what he said. He says, thousands of feet up the side of the Sulia Grande Mountain, Joe's safety line was cut, leaving Joe to slide with a broken leg into a deep crevice. After several desperate attempts to climb up out of the crevice, he was faced with the fact that his injury made it impossible. And so, against all survival instincts, he made the excruciating choice to lower himself deeper into the crevice, into the hope that there would be other exits farther down. All the time wondering to himself, am I lowering myself to freedom or deeper into the belly of the earth? Does a ray of sunshine await me in the pit, showing me the way out? Or is there only darkness and a slow death? And with every inch he lowered himself down, he edged farther from the obvious way of life, and there was no way back up. Now, obviously, Simpson, in fact, did choose wisely because he did write his memoirs about this harrowing experience. But the story illustrates the sort of surrender we must embrace if we were to have a sort of breakthrough with regard to our work. Smith says this, what if instead of this futile effort to inch into the pretense of fullness, we made a counterintuitive, countercultural choice? What if we chose to lower ourselves, to defy every survival instinct, and to start emptying ourselves? How often has God called us to do things His way instead of our way or the world's way? How often? Throughout Scripture, you see it over and over again. God says, step out with me in faith and then see what I can accomplish through you. God says, give generously and then see how I will reward you and overflow your cup of giving. God says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. God says, if you want to lead, you have to serve. If you want to save your life, you have to lose your life. In fact, in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, this is what it says. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God wants us to understand. We won't always understand. He wants us to grab hold of the fact we are not always going to know what He wants us to do, except for to stay and do what we can. Sometimes that's it. Trust God where you are and do what you can. You don't have to understand it. You don't even have to know why. You just have to trust that He knows why. What could we accomplish? What could you accomplish if you bloomed where you were planted? What choices would you make differently if you saw your workplace as your mission field? Because of the drought, Ahab is worried about his horses. He's worried that his horses would die. By the way, he's not worried about the people dying. He's only worried about the horses dying. So he comes up with a plan. I'm going to send you, Obadiah, I'm going to send you this direction. You go out and you look for water so the horses can live. And Ahab says, I'm going to go the other direction and I'll look for water so the horses could live. And so that's what they do. And I think there's one more lesson to be learned in our text this morning. 1 Kings 18, verses 7 and 8. As Obadiah was walking along, he suddenly saw Elijah coming toward him. Obadiah recognized him at once and bowed low to the ground before him. Is it really you, my Lord, Elijah? He asked. Yes, it is, Elijah replied. Now go and tell your master, Elijah is here. The last lesson I want us to look at this morning is this: different can be good. Now, I love this. Elijah is this prophet who stands outside of the kingdom, essentially, and he comes and he proclaims God's word and judgment against Ahab and the people of Israel. But Obadiah, on the other hand, is a guy who stands inside the kingdom. And so Obadiah is inside and he's protecting the prophets, everyone that he can. He's protecting prophet after prophet after prophet. Now later on in Elijah's life, we find out that Elijah feels like he's the only one left. He's the only one really serving God. He is it. But at the exact same time in our text, we find out that Obadiah feels like he is on the verge of death, that God is going to allow him to die if he goes and tells Ahab that Elijah is here. See, Obadiah is excited to see Elijah, while Elijah could care less about hearing about Obadiah's service. He doesn't care. All Elijah really wants to do is to get his mission done. Sometimes we come at each other and we don't recognize what someone else is doing for the Lord. It's so easy for us to just forget that there are others working for the kingdom in so many different ways and in so many different places. In fact, we sometimes try to define what working for the kingdom looks like by how we do it. And we forget that other people may be doing it in a completely different direction and for a completely different purpose. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says this: God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. How different would the church be if we all applauded, encouraged, supported, and honored each other's gifts? How different would the church be if you would say, good job, great going, keep it up, and I would say the same thing? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are many parts. We all have a different gift, a different use, a different place to serve, but we're all part of one body. We're all part of one body. You and I need to love and appreciate each other. Even if your service is completely different than mine. In fact, in that I should absolutely rejoice in what you are accomplishing for the Lord. Anson Hall is an 11-year-old. At the age of 3, he was diagnosed with glycogen storage disease, GSD. That means that his body can't break down or store sugar. So he requires frequent feedings all the time, drinking raw cornstarch, and nighttime feedings where they feed him through a pump that is surgically pushed right into his stomach. Now, at the age of 5, he experienced some developmental delays, and the doctors feared he was autistic. At that point in his life, he couldn't speak sentences with more than 3 syllables. He also became the target of schoolyard bullies. No wonder that Anson often asked, why did God put me here? However, Anson also discovered that he had a gift. He said, while everyone else was busy talking, I listened. And I listened to all the sounds around me. His listening skills were so good that he discovered that he could memorize and master complex piano pieces, such as Mozart's concerto in D minor. He could master them with astonishing speed and proficiency. In fact, he had perfect pitch. Anson has won numerous awards. He's performed in Carnegie Hall. Anson's trials and his gifts have led him to declare his deep faith in the living God. He says, I can't decide many things that God has already planned, but I can choose to work on my dream because I still have workable hands and a body to do it. I believe every single life is unique and special. Each has its own mission and purpose. About a year ago, he received more difficult news. An MRI revealed a benign tumor around his liver, which could lead to a liver transplant, which would be extremely tricky for anyone with GSD. But once again, Anson finds solace in God's faithfulness. And in a recent interview, he said this, I know there's always a reason for God to give me a special body and special talent. My dream is to be a tool of God. So in the end, I can hand in a beautiful report to my Lord. And the most important thing is I will never regret this journey on earth. What if we all viewed our lives like Anson views his? I'm going to use every energy, every talent, every moment of every day to turn in a beautiful report to God Almighty. That's my goal. That's my love. That's my life. I don't know where, and I don't know why God has planted you where He did. But I do know He knows. He knows. How much fruit could we bear if we just stopped worrying about the where we are and started worrying and focusing on the who that is around us? Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for all your blessings. I thank you for this scripture. I thank you for Obadiah. I thank you for his willingness to serve in an evil empire so that he could provide for your prophets. Lord, I bet there are some here that work in an evil empire. I bet there's some here that work in a place that is filled with darkness. Lord, I pray that as they work there, as they serve there, that people will see the light shining in their lives. I pray, Lord, that maybe they wouldn't run away from the darkness, but instead embrace the opportunity to shine. Lord, I pray that we each one would recognize that we all have a gift to be used in your kingdom. And I pray that we would support and love and encourage and honor each other's gifts. And Lord, I pray that when we stand before you, that we can say we lived our lives in such a way that we can present you a beautiful display of a life yielded in faith and trust to you. Thank you, Lord. For this scripture, for this example, for this body that we're a part of. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.